Satan. Goliath. Now, if you're really going to communicate what his name implies, you have to say it the right way. Goliath! Huge, massive mountain of a man. His height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit was about 18 inches. A span was roughly 9 inches. So we're looking at a guy who was over 9.5 feet tall. I mean, he makes Shaquille O'Neal look small. It's hard to believe anyone was ever really that tall. That would be taller than the tallest man in the Guinness Book of World Records last time I checked, by about a foot, maybe a little more. But the Bible mentions a line of people from that time who were called Rephaites, and their descendants, the Anakites, we talked about them a few weeks ago, who were exceptionally tall. The Anakites were so big, so massive, that they were part of the reason the Israelites in Moses' time were afraid at first to enter into the Promised Land and try to conquer it. They didn't think they could. These people were too huge. Some of their distant relatives, the Rephaites, settled in the city of Gath, which, it turns out, is Goliath's hometown. 1 Chronicles 20 tells us Goliath was descended from the Rephaites, this extremely tall family. He was not a fluke. Okay, he probably was, even for his family. But, I mean, they grew them big. Massive Goliath was an intimidating warrior. He terrified the whole army of Israel. He had super heavy armor, super heavy weaponry, muscles to handle it all, and an ego to match the muscles. Let's read about Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Dummim, between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. There's our 9'9" or so. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. My Bible has a footnote that says that's about 125 pounds. His armor weighed more than a lot of us here. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which my Bible says is about 15 pounds. The spear point weighed 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Of course they were. Goliath! My goal for this lesson today is that from this day forward, every time you think of the story of David and Goliath, whenever we think of it, no matter what terrifying enemies or overwhelming difficulties we're facing that day, we will ask ourselves, in the name of Jesus, am I going to put my faith in God today? This isn't a lesson about Goliath. to listen about God and about the confidence that we have in him when we put our faith in him. I want us to ask, every time we think about David and Goliath from now on, am I going to put my faith in God today? That's my goal. Because David did. And so even more did Jesus. Goliath was terrifying, big and bad and proud of it. When the Israelites entered the promised land in Joshua's time, which was almost 400 years before Goliath's time, they had failed to completely drive the people living there out of the land as God had commanded them. A few groups still remained, and one of those was the Philistines. And in fact, the Philistines were the group they had the most trouble with. The Philistines lived in the southwestern portion of what we think of as ancient Israel, the land that God had called Israel to take over. They lived in the coastal plains below the foothills. Israel controlled the hills a little further to the east. The Philistines controlled the plains a little to the west. Goliath himself was from Gath, which was kind of right on the edge of the foothills. It was about 20 to 25 miles west of Bethlehem, and about the same distance southwest of Jerusalem, because Bethlehem is almost directly south of Jerusalem. So it's about roughly the distance from here to Ellensburg as the crow flies. Gath was right up next to Israelite land. Goliath appears about 1020 BC or thereabouts, at a time when the Philistines and the Israelites are constantly sparring over territory. For a while, the Philistines had the advantage, but then the prophet Samuel and King Saul, by the power God gave them, drove the Philistines back a bit. Now mighty Goliath comes and challenges Israel to send out their best man for single combat. No need to make everyone fight, right? All that bloodshed? Let the outcome be decided by each side's champion. Only Israel has no one to match the mighty Goliath. Until a young man named David appears. Let's read about David. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. David. His name means beloved. It's a good name. It's my middle name. So you know it's a good name. It's my son's middle name. Some of you are named David or have named a child David. But David here is nobody. 8th and youngest son of an Israelite man tasked with shepherding his father's sheep while his older brothers go to war. He might not even be of fighting age himself yet. His father sends him to take food to his brothers and their commander and to bring back news about the battle. He's a messenger, delivery boy, He's no one of significance. But David has one thing going for him. In the previous story, in chapter 16, the prophet Samuel secretly anoints David to be the next king over Israel, to replace King Saul, who has not been faithful to God. And Samuel doesn't anoint any of David's seven older brothers. He anoints the youngest, David. Chapter 16, verse 13 says, "From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." He is empowered by the Spirit of God. Shortly after that, he is called in to serve King Saul's court now and then, serve in King Saul's court now and then. And Saul is impressed with him and makes him one of his armor bearers. And so maybe David is of fighting age after all, or at least he's being trained to serve in the king's army. Even so, David just isn't a person of any consequence yet, not to most of Israel. Goliath, though, he's somebody. David, he's just the kid brother sent to check on his warrior brothers. Until suddenly, he starts asking the wrong questions. Verse 25. "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.' When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.' 'Now what have I done?' said David. 'Can't I even speak?' He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' Saul replied, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." Young David asks questions no one else dares to ask. He asks, "The man who kills this Philistine, what does he get again?" David seems interested in the benefits that come with victory. He would like to have that wealth the king promised and freedom from taxes. I mean, who wouldn't, right? And maybe the king's daughter as his bride. And that desire for the spoils of victory, that's okay for now. But years later, when David is powerful, That drive to get what he desires will tempt him to sin against God and against a certain woman. But for now, it's an innocent and reasonable question. What's the reward again? His other question. Why are we letting this Philistine defy our God and his armies? David is concerned for the honor of God and his people. And this is one of the most beautiful things about David. How much he loves Israel and how much he loves God. And he will put his own life on the line for both. Now, questions like these that David is asking are dangerous. They can get you into trouble because they make it sound like you might want to do something to address the problem. That great hulking giant of a problem standing out there every morning and evening in the valley between the two armies. David's oldest brother, Eliab, who was not secretly anointed by Samuel to be the next king, but who was there when it happened, who saw it, he rebukes David. But David shrugs him off, keeps asking questions. And King Saul hears about David and sends for him. And it seems like Saul doesn't recognize David from his court. There's no sense here that he knows who David is. If he does, he at least doesn't seem to know him very well. But it's clear to Saul that David is no match for an imposing and fully trained warrior like Goliath. David, though, with the naive arrogance of youth, persuades the king that he's ready to face Goliath. He's killed a lion that tried to take a sheep from the flock. He's done the same to a bear, killed him with his bare hands. Pardon the pun. That is impressive. He says in verse 37, and here we begin to see into David's heart, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. The Lord who rescued me, he will rescue me again." This is our first lesson in a new series on David. We're going to look at the life of David for probably 8 lessons. The title I've given to the series is David, Broken Man of God. Because David, he is a great man of God, but he's also a broken man by the end. He's a complex person. On one hand, he's a remarkably faithful man of God. He will risk his life for God without question. On the other hand, he's also a flawed man whose motives aren't always perfect and who at one point commits terrible sin. Yet he keeps coming back to God. Whatever happens, he always comes back to God. And through David's life, we see the sternness of God when we sin. And we also see the faithfulness of God when we turn away from our sin and when we trust in God. And David, I think, helps us deal with our own flawedness as we seek to walk with God. And best of all, seeing how God worked in his life helps us to come to know and trust God as he works in our lives. Here in the first part of this very early episode from the life of David, what is it that stands out to you about him? What do you notice about David, especially in contrast to everyone else around him? A better way to ask that question, I guess. When the entire army of Israel and even King Saul himself all stand cowering before the terrifying Goliath, what is it about David that presses him to boldly stand up, ask all the wrong questions, convince the king he can do this, and then stride out into the valley to face the enormous Philistine? What is it about David? Because there are likely many men in Israel at this time who are greater and better trained warriors than David. But they stay back and they hide in the battle line. Why does David step forward? David, empowered by the Spirit of God, is a young man of great faith. He's probably between about 15 and 20 years old, best we can figure. But already he loves God deeply and trusts God with his very life. How good it is to know that youth is no barrier to faith. If you're young, and I'll let you decide if you are, right? You can use your own criteria. Don't let anything stop you from developing a faith like young David had. The kind of faith that will lead you to do anything God calls you to do in his service. That is a fantastic and thrilling way to live. Seeing Goliath, hearing him taunt Israel, David's heart is stirred, and he boldly declares in amazing faith, "The God who rescued me, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And I don't know why King Saul lets David go out to face the giant. After all, Goliath's taunting for the past 40 days, maybe Saul has gotten desperate. But he lets him go. He tries to dress David in his own armor and arm him with his own weapons, but David won't take them because he's not used to them. And so David takes only his shepherd's staff and 5 smooth stones from the stream and his sling. These are not necessarily little stones, by the way. Quite possibly up to 2 to 3 inches in diameter, baseball sized. And armed with so little, nothing compared to what his adversary has, but armed also with great faith, David goes out to face Goliath. Let me ask you, what kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be a person who cowers at everything in life that makes you afraid, like the Israelite army did before Goliath? Or do you want to be a person who goes boldly wherever God sends you, trusting in him and his awesome power? Will you, in the name of Jesus, put your faith in God? Watch what David does. You'll see it here in a moment. First, he and Goliath exchange a few words, and then David runs to engage him in battle. He runs. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly. There it is. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Throughout his life, David is a creative thinker. He does the unexpected. At one point, he will pretend to be insane. And on another occasion, actually twice, he will sneak up on his enemy, have the opportunity to kill him, but he will just shame him instead. Here he practices what's called lateral thinking. He can't beat Goliath with a sword, spear, or javelin, and he knows that. And so he thinks in a totally different category and comes up with a new option, one that Goliath does not anticipate, a stone and a sling. Ancient armies, from the mighty Egyptians down to the Roman Empire, used stone slingers, much the same as an army would use archers, and they were just as deadly. A trained slinger could whip that stone around and shoot it out of the sling, a stone heavier than a baseball, at 100 miles an hour, and hit his target at a distance of 100 feet or more. David sends his first stone flying, and he doesn't need his second, third, fourth, or fifth. There isn't even time for Goliath to react. Imagine, you know, like a Major League Baseball player can learn over time to hit 100-mile-an-hour baseball. But if you're not used to that, it comes so fast you can't even move out of the way. Goliath doesn't have time to even duck. And Goliath falls. He dies instantly. The mighty Goliath falls. David had told the Philistine, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." And he said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." And he said, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." And it was. God gave David victory over Goliath. And beginning that day, David rises into prominence in Israel. From this day on, the king and the whole nation will absolutely know who David is. Verse 55, to finish out the story. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." From that day on, Saul and all Israel will never forget who David is. And neither do we. But what is it about David that so captivates our hearts and minds beginning at this moment in his life? What is it that compels him, but not King Saul or David's older brother Eliab or any other man in Israel, to go out and fight mighty Goliath? Is it his skill with a stone and a sling? I don't think so. Other people were good with a stone and a sling too. Is it that he can kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands? Oh, there's that pun again. Sorry about that. I imagine that helped. But there were surely bigger, stronger, better trained warriors in Israel than David. What is it that sends young David out to face the giant? What is it that raises him up above all his peers as God gave him victory? It's his faith. It's his faith. A person who puts their faith in God is powerful. A person who is led by the Spirit of God, as David is, to put their faith in God, can do things no one else can do. Two couples. Both of them are going through a crisis in their marriage. I've seen this happen many times. These two couples are facing what is possibly the most gigantic, intimidating, terrifying problem they've ever faced in their lives because their marriage is breaking down and they can feel it. One couple turns away from God and their relationship does break down and they end up walking away from their marriage vows. The other couple looks to God in faith, seeks to do his will, submits themselves to him. They find strength and hope in God. They learn to forgive each other like God forgives us, and they receive help and encouragement from the community of the church. I've seen it happen so many times. What's the difference between these two couples? In the face of trouble and fear, one couple puts their faith in God, and the other does not. Of course, when you're talking about a marriage, it usually takes both spouses putting their faith in God for the marriage to be healed. Sometimes it can be healed when one turns to God, but oftentimes it takes both. Two believers grieve over the massive, intimidating number of people out there who just don't know God. And they see so many people who need Jesus. They see them in their own community. They see them in the world at large. One of those believers sees how biblical knowledge in Western society has declined over the past several decades, how morals have become relativized so that whatever you think is right for you, regardless of how it affects everyone else. They see that believer sees how Christianity isn't respected the way it once was, and that person throws up their hands and says, "It's too much. There's nothing I can do but try to defend the church that we still have. Let's just hold our battle lines." The other believer looks to God in faith, trusts in his mighty power, seeks the leading of his spirit, prays for God to send him or her out into the valley to engage our enemy, the devil, in battle in the hope of saving some of the souls he holds captive. And then this person in faith runs toward the battle. Maybe this person gets some training and becomes a missionary in a foreign land. Or maybe this person prays and God makes him or her a light of hope for their dear friend. Either way, they look to God in faith, and he strengthens them to do the work that he's calling them to do to make a difference in someone's life, to make a difference for the glory of God. Whenever you and I think of David and Goliath from now on, I want us to remember what made David different from all the other men of Israel that day and ask ourselves, what kind of person do I want to be? Timid or courageous? What kind of life do I want to live? Depending on myself, my own strength, or depending on the strength of God? Do I want to be the person who retreats from what I fear or who runs forward in faith to accomplish whatever God has called me to do in his service? I want us to ask ourselves, will I put my faith in God today like David did? David saw an impossible situation, a massive threat that no one could overcome, and he believed it could be overcome by the power of God. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. David was a man of great faith from his youth, but as great as his faith was, Jesus' faith was even greater. David will have moments in his life when his faith seems to disappear. He will focus his eyes on things he wants other than God. And he will turn back to God in repentance, but the sin he has committed will have left a lot of damage behind too. But Jesus, descended from David's family 1,000 years after David, he put his faith in God in every situation, even to that moment when wicked men nailed him to a cross and he suffered and died there. And even in his suffering, he never wavered in his belief that God would raise him from the dead. And God did. And so because of his faith in God, Jesus became our Savior, who brings us forgiveness from God. And as much as I want to be like David in my faith, I want to be even more like Jesus. David, facing Goliath, put his faith in God. Whatever you face this week, put your faith in God. There's no better way to live than to love God with all your heart and to live by faith in him and in his mighty power, knowing that whatever enemy giants come your way, God will give you the strength and the skill to overcome them. From now on, whenever you remember David and Goliath, ask yourself, whatever troubles I'm facing right now, will I put my faith in God today like David did? All the more, like Jesus did. When we put our faith in God, he helps us. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. May God bless you. Let's pray together. We thank you, our God, for your awesome power and for your great love for your people. We thank you for sending David to rescue Israel from the Philistines invading their land. And we pray, dear God, that we might have the faith that David had, that you would fill us with your Spirit as you filled him, and that by your Spirit you would give us great faith to trust in you when our enemy, the devil, rises up against us and looks so vast and strong and powerful. And when he sends troubles our way, dear God, give us the courage to run to the battle and to do whatever you call us to do in your service, because we know that you will give your people victory in the end. Dear Lord, we pray for one another, that you would build us up in our faith, that you would make us a church that is strong in faith in Jesus, that wherever you send us, we will go. Whatever you call us to do, we will do. Lord God, help us to live in faith in your mighty power. Thank you for Jesus, who did that better than anyone else ever has. Help us to be like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.